He prays specifically for my brother, Mrs. Gomini. The kids call him Gomini. But every one of us knows somebody that's not saved, that don't know God yet. And this is going to give us the opportunity right now just to turn into groups of two, three. If you're comfortable by yourself, you're also welcome. But the Bible says when two or more will agree upon anything, it shall be done for them. So let's just put our faith together and just really see how faith works. Let's turn into groups and just pray. Just pray for that person that you trust the Lord to save. Just pray for a blind man. Ask God to come and just touch him. Just show him how much God loves him. Just show him what Jesus did on the cross for him. So can I ask that you turn into groups of two, three, or if you want to pray by yourself, you're welcome. But let's just pray for the lost. Pray for the lost in the city. Pray for the lost in the family. And just ask God to touch them. Father, I just want to thank you for this. You know my brother and you love him. Father, thank you, Father, your desire is for him to come to the knowledge of Christ. Very early in life, the kids, if you feel that the church is going to be too long, you're welcome to go outside and play. There will be somebody that will look after you. Okay, let's go again. Very early in life, we quickly learn how to correct our behavior. You know, what people see on the outside. You know, if you do something wrong or you say something wrong, you can hide it. And very quickly, you sort the problem out. But then we also learn that, you know, whatever is happening, we can hide in our hearts. You know, whether you like someone or don't like someone, or whether you're angry or not angry, you don't necessarily need to say it, but you can hide it in your heart. And sometimes we make our hearts a very dark place. You know, if you look at someone, you know, on the outside, the package is very nice and neat. But what is on the inside? What's happening inside your heart? Father, we just want to thank you for your word. Father, and I pray that you come and find sweet in your life. Father, we don't want here because we want to learn more. We're here because we want to know you more. So I pray that you, Father, just come and speak to us, Father. That you silence any other word, any other voice in our heads, Father. That we'll be able to hear your heart. That we'll be able to hear what's happening in your heart. Father, I pray, Father, you come and reveal to us, Father, what's happening in our hearts. That you come and show us, Father, whether it's pleasing to you or not. And I pray, Father, that when we walk out of here, Father, we will know what is your heart, that we will know, Father, what is your desire for our lives, and that we will know you better. I don't pray, Father, for knowledge that comes from God, but I pray for a relationship that's being built in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so who wants this package? There's one or two people. JP is dancing. Why? Because it looks nice on the outside, right? But you know what's on the inside? English. Johnny. Some dead bones. A diaper. Maybe a bit of heart as a heart. What is in your heart? Maybe a bit of jealousy. Maybe a bit of anger. Maybe just more junk. Maybe something else. Or what is in your heart? Is God's word in your heart? Is love in your heart? Is a word of affirmation in your heart? Do you really love the people that's sitting around you, or do you just have something nice on the outside to show them? You know, are you like a sweet fragrance? I must not use this, my wife is waiting for me. Or maybe just a hug or a kiss for someone. You know, for the Jews, there were two laws. There were the law of Moses. And then there was the law of the elders. God gave the law to Moses. Example, the law of Moses said that you're not allowed to trade, to do business on the Sabbath. And then the elders, church elders, came together and they decided, look, let's make more laws to help the people to keep the first law. So instead of when God said you're not allowed to trade on the Sabbath, they made a law that said you're not allowed to touch money on the Sabbath. So they made 500 extra laws to help the people keep the first bunch. Now, Jesus was taken out by the Pharisees and the Sadducees for one such law. He went into a house, he sat down, he started eating. And they came and they were furious, you know, you are breaking the law. And it wasn't the law of Moses, it was the law of the elders. That said you had to wash your hands, you had to start at your fingertips and wash right up to your elbows so that you don't become ceremoniously unclean. They were so worried about the outside, but they didn't care about the inside. They didn't care about what's happening in your heart. Let's start reading Matthew 15 from verse 17. Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes to the stomach and is eliminated? But the things which proceed out of the mouth comes from the heart, and that defiles a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat without washing hands does not defile a man. Are you worried about what you portray to people? You know, are you more worried about the people sitting next to you? Do they do the right things? Do they say the right things? You know, especially in a church context, you know.
very rare for you. You step out of line, especially if you're a cell leader or ministry leader or a pastor. If you talk a little bit too harshly with your wife, you know, the people around you will come and tell you that, you know, that's not the way a pastor should act. Or you will not be strict enough with your kids. Very soon people will come and tell you that, no, you need to be more strict with your kids. No, but that's all on the outside. What is on the inside? What is happening on the inside? Can I just say that the whole really, really looks nice? All the Sundays you need to take note, because you know the church only goes from glory to glory. Then. Proverbs 4 verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, and out of it flows the issues of our life. The Afrikaans said, Yes, the office of the that in your heart is omgaat, but dit bepaal jou hele lewe. Keep your heart with all diligence, and out of it flows the issues of life. But you know, we've got the choice. Good issues or bad issues. What comes out of your heart? Is it love? Is it truth and passion? Is it wanting to help? Or is it judgment? Is it just wanting to criticize people? Or even, you know, one of the big tricks that the devil pulls on us, you know, he sets a trap. He gives us a temptation. And then when we fall for the temptation, he gives us a guilt. Is that what you're carrying around in your heart right now? Thinking that man will never be enough. Man, you can never do enough. You know, how could God use you because you're just such a sinner? But you know, it doesn't matter. We are all just such sinners. But God still chooses to work through us. Proverbs 28 verse 26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. But whoever walks wisely will be blessed. When I was growing up, I used to love the movie Braveheart. Is anybody else? Braveheart? Then I put it back again. You know, Braveheart's really a nice movie. And there's a specific section in the movie where William Wallace dreams and he sees his father. His father was killed. He dreams and he sees his father turning to him and saying, have the courage to follow your heart. And I was moved by that. I can still remember that moment. I thought, man, I want to have the courage to follow my heart. You know what the Bible says? He who trusts his own heart is a fool. The only time that you can say, I want to follow my heart, is if you know that dream in your heart comes from God. Are you trusting your own heart or are you trusting God? No, are you trusting what feels comfortable, what feels right, what feels lacking? Or are you trusting, you know? Shafa has a saying. You know, the moment we stop changing is the moment we stop growing. And that's true, because we always change. We constantly want to grow. We constantly want to please God. And if God says a little bit more to the left, then we move a little bit more to the left. But if it's up to your heart, you stay exactly where you are, because that's where it's comfortable. But if you stay where your heart's telling you to, growth becomes a real problem. What is in your heart? Jeremiah 17, from verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man, who makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. He shall be like a shrub in the desert, who shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a soft land which is not inhabited. But on the other hand, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. He shall be like a tree planted by waters, which stretch out its roots to the river, and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaves will be green. It will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor shall it cease from bearing fruit. And then verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. Go and read that verse at home. It gives a very clear picture. It gives you two scenarios. On the one hand, a shrub standing in the desert. And that is a man who trusts himself, who makes flesh his strength. That is a man who trusts in man. And then on the other hand, somebody who trusts in the Lord. He's a tree that's planted by water. The roots go out, the roots drink enough. Even when heat comes, it's no issue. Even when drought comes, there's no issue. When times of trouble come, it's nothing. The leaves still remain green, the fruit still keeps on coming, because his trust is not in himself, his trust is in the Lord. But then it goes on, and it says in verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things. Yes, I can't say the heart is deceitful as in as it's under. How can we trust our own hearts? We can't. We need to trust God. We need to place our trust in God. You know, if you want to be successful in life, if you want to be successful in business, if you want to be successful in being a part of this church, you can't, there's no way that you can do it by your own strength. There's no way that you can do it by your own thoughts, own brain. You need God, and you need the heart of God. I just want to touch on 7 problems that we face in our everyday life with our hearts. You know, there's many more, and many of them have a lot in common, but I just really feel that we need to speak about these 7. This first one is greed. Now, the definition for greed is to desire more than you need, or to desperately desire more than you need. Greed. The second one is guilt. As I just said, you know, many times the devil gets it right to make us passive. He gets it right to accuse us, and then we think, you know, we're worth nothing. But you know the amazing thing? What determines something's value? Anyway, what determines this perfume's value? Well, obviously, just this is what people are willing to pay for it. So what determines our value? What God was willing to pay for us. That is our value. God was willing to send his Son to die on the cross for us. That is our value. That is the worth that we have in God's eyes and what we should have in our own. But the devil gets around to tell us that we're worth nothing. That we, you know, how can God use you? Remember what you did last week? Remember what you did yesterday? Remember what you just did? Yeah, let me move on before I get this stuck. Jealousy. Anger. Unforgiveness, or in other words, faith, lust, and just plain immorality. Let's quickly break it down and just look at it one by one. The first one is greed. As I said, the definition is to strongly desire something, to strongly desire more than you need. You know, God comes with the opposite spirit. God comes if we read 2 Chronicles 9, verse 7. It says, let each one give as he purposed in his own heart, not grudgingly, nor out of possession, for God loves a cheerful giver. That is the opposite of greed. Somebody who comes and gives because he finds pleasure in it. I've got a friend, it's called Naranjo. He's kind of there, he didn't go there somewhere on a ball break. But he loves blessing. He loves giving. So we decided we want to bless him. So every now and again he has to come to Victoria. He sort out his visas and his new passport and stuff like that. So then we said, okay, but don't spend money on guest houses. Just stay with us when we're still back in Victoria. But then he said, okay, he'll come under one condition, and that's that he will make supper. Okay. But then he'll show up with like 3 bags full of food. You know, not for the next 2 weeks. And he'll pick it up and tell us, okay, what are we going to have for supper tonight? He's got some lamb, so we can make a lamb curry, or we've got some steaks, so we can fry, or we've got some chicken. You know, But he just finds such pleasure from blessing people. And you know, God saw that. And God honored that. And you know, he gives a religious salary. But you know what? Now the blessings that he gives to other people just grow. He is a cheerful giver. The Afrikaans praat van 'n blymoedige gewer. On which side is you? Gift in. Where do you fit in? You know, and greed is not about rich or poor. It is simply about a heart issue. You know, many times we come from a background where we struggle. We made a decision, my children will not struggle like I struggled. Or I will keep everything I have so that we will have enough. But it boils down to one question. Who do you trust? Do you trust your own ability to keep? Or do you trust God's ability to provide? Number two, guilt. Hebrews 12, verse 24. To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Just close your eyes for a second. Now just imagine this. You're entering into the throne room of God. You can just see the throne room of God sitting. The sea of crystal before him, the angels sitting around him. Just imagine the peace that you feel as you walk into his presence. Jesus sitting on his right hand, and suddenly the devil walks in. But there's a wheelbarrow full of papers. And that is the accusations that's bringing against you. That is the stuff that he wrote down every time you missed God's will, every time you sinned, every time you did anything wrong, he wrote it down. And then he starts packing it up. When Donnie was 3 years old, he ran away from his mother. When Donnie was 3 and a half, he hit his brother. When Donnie was, he did this. When Donnie was, he did that. Right up to right now, just before he entered into the throne, he was still speeding when he rode in his car. And you know what happens right then? God says, yes, that's true. Jesus stands up and he shows a drop of blood and he says, yes, it's true, but it's already been paid. And that is what God did for us. Yes, we deserve to die. Yes, the devil can accuse us because it's a truth. But the same truth is that the blood of Christ has already paid for that sin. You can open your eyes right now. She's still closing your eyes. Just sitting there, very sleepy. But if Jesus said it's still paid, why do we keep on holding on to that? Why do we keep on holding on that, yes, when I was 21, I just had such a hate towards my brother that I snapped him. Or, when I was still in school, I just really hated my parents. How could a godly man hate his parents? We all have sin, we all have baggage. But when Jesus said, it is paid for, it is paid for. We don't need to hold on to that. We can move on. That's 10 centimeters taller than you are, or whether it's your neighbor that drives the new Land Rover, or whether it's your sister that can cook better. We all have jealous feelings. But you know what's the truth behind jealousy? It's not towards the person. It is not towards the person. It is towards God. God, why did you make my brother taller than me? God, why did you make my friend faster than me? Why did you bless my neighbor to have a better job and have more money than me? Jealousy is ultimately towards God. He's the one that hands up. You're like, why can't I? Why can't I reach so tall? Why can't I? This friend of mine, there was a time that I was sort of the jealous. Why can't I earn that salary? Just think of all the problems that would just go away. Just think of this weight of debt that I have that will just go away. But you know, ultimately, God is the one who blessed me. God is the one that saw that he will be faithful. We find a really interesting story in Genesis right from the beginning. Let's start reading from Genesis 4 to 6. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why have you come to this world? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. but you should rule over it.
You know, we all, many of us, we know the story. Abel, he was a guy who worked with sheep and looked after flocks. Cain was a guy who worked the ground. And one day, both of them brought their offerings to God. But the offering of the lamb, Abel's offering was accepted, and Cain's offering wasn't. So Cain became jealous. Not that Abel ever did do anything. Well, he did the right thing, but it was God was the one that did not accept Cain's offering. So God comes to him and says, why are you angry? Why do you look so grumpy? You know, if you do well, you will be accepted. Obviously, he didn't do well. And then him and his brother, they walk in the field and he picks up a stone and kills his brother. What did his brother do wrong? No, his brother did everything right. He was the one that's doing wrong. But although, before the time, God came to him and said, sin's desire is for you, but you must reign over it. We need to reign over the jealousy in our hearts. We need to come to a point where we just acknowledge, God, you are the one who's blessing the person. You are the one who gave him excellence of speech. You are the one who gave him the big role. And you're much wiser than I'm, so why will I be unhappy if you bless my brother? Why will I be unhappy if you bless my sister? You know, especially in church. Now, praise God, I haven't seen it yet. I believe it's not yet. There's no jealousy in our congregation, right? Amen. But you know, especially Christians to Christians, you know, we're supposed to celebrate with one another's victory. You know, we're supposed to lift each other up and not be part of the world that's dragging you down. Anger. Now, jealousy and anger many times go together, but many times not. You know, you get two kinds of anger. You get godly anger, like when Jesus went into the temple and threw over the tables and chased everybody out with a whip. That was godly anger. That wasn't godly anger of Jesus, that was anger because you mentioned my God. The anger we get when somebody sits next to us and blasphemes, that's godly anger. But then we get the anger that's focused on us. You know, somebody came in front of me, you know, in the line to pay a bill. Or somebody stood in front of me with a car. Or somebody didn't want to make an appointment with me, that kind of anger. Now the Bible says, you know, anger is not wrong. The Bible actually says, if we read Ephesians 4, verse 26, be angry and do not sin. The sin doesn't come in with being angry, the sin comes in with what do you do with that? What do you do when you're angry? Do you smash somebody's window? Do you throw something at a stone? Do you jump on something? What do you do with your anger? If we read further, be angry but do not sin. Nor let the sun go down on the ground, nor give place for the devil. When we're angry, we sometimes lose a bit of control. And then we sometimes allow the devil access. That's when we get when we get angry, not yet, but when we get angry, we need to keep control. We need to make sure that the devil doesn't get a hold on us. The Afrikaans say, we need the devil, fat kans, here. Don't give the devil a spot to grab hold of. But stay in control, stay calm, even if you're angry. Don't allow that anger to turn into something. Don't allow that anger to become sin. Number five. Unforgiveness for offense. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercy, kindness,
humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. For even as, if anybody has anything against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must forgive. You know, in the original Greek, the word offense comes from a little word called skandalon. It literally means the trigger of a snare or attack. So it literally means something that catches you. If we read in Luke 17 verse 1, Jesus says, it is impossible that no offense should come. And in Matthew 8 verse 7, it says, for offense must come. That opportunity for us to be caught, the opportunity for us to actually take that trigger of a snare or that trigger of attack, that will definitely come. Because of all the things of comfortable, how to steer it for. The opportunity to be offended will come, but it's our decision whether we're going to allow the trap to catch us, whether we're going to allow the thing to take hold of us. You know, the Bible says, even as Christ forgave us, so we must forgive the people around us. You know, Henny Swart, which is the dean of the Stellenbosch Theological Association, which is part of Shepherd, he always uses the example of jealousy is like drinking poison and then expecting the other person to die. And it's been something what we do. Somebody wrongs us, somebody does something against us, and then we keep this jealousy, and we so want him to know about this jealousy, we so want him to get sick or something because of the jealousy, and then we're the only ones that become hurt, we're the only ones that become sick, because we're drinking the poison. The Bible says we have to forgive. If we've got anything against anybody in this church, we have to, we must forgive. Just for a second, do you have anything against anybody in this congregation? Or any church leader in another church, or Christian in another church? The Bible says, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. You must forgive. You know, it's not just young Christians that fall into their traps. All Christians as well. You know, Jesus Christ said of John the Baptist that John the Baptist is the biggest prophet to walk on this earth. But you know that John the Baptist also fell into this temptation of being offended. John the Baptist was thrown into prison, and in Matthew 11 verse 3, we read how he sends people to go to Jesus and ask Jesus, are you the one, or do we look for another? Are you the Christ? Remember, they thought that the Christ was going to save them physically from the Romans. The Christ was going to raise up the Jews, you know, in a strong army, reunite the Israelites and take them to battle. They thought that the Christ was going to be some physical warrior. And John the Baptist is sitting in prison, knowing that pretty soon he will be killed. And he sends this message to Jesus, saying, are you the Christ? Or are we waiting for another? Are we waiting for somebody else to come and do something? And you know what Jesus responds? Matthew 11 verse 6. And this is he who is not offended because of me. All Christians, mature Christians, also fall into that. Of thinking something should happen a certain way, and then being angry when it doesn't. Sitting in prison like John the Baptist and wanting somebody to come free me, or the story should play out like I want it to play out. Number 5, lust. Now, many times when the Bible speaks of lust, you'll actually see in 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, it speaks of lusts, plural. So it's not just about sexual lust, many times it is, but it's also about lust for power or lust for influence. 2 Timothy 2 verse 22. Flee also youthful lust. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. If somebody struggles with an addiction, You know, somebody struggles with alcohol. He doesn't go to the bar stool and stand in the middle of the bottle and say, okay, now I need to be strong. Now I need to. No, he just keeps away from that. And it's the same as lust. It's not like we need to be strong and face them. No. Flee from peaceful lust. Stay away from places where you will find them. Job goes as far as to say in Job 31 and verse 1, I've made a covenant with my eyes, why then shall I look upon a young woman? The Afrikaans said, ek het 'n plegtig gebind om nie na 'n meisie te kyk en haar in haar te begeer nie. Have we come to the point where we made a pledge and say, I'm not going to go there, I'm not going to think that, I'm staying away from it. Because that's the only answer to lust. Not to confront it, but to stay away from it. To flee from useful lust. And then the last one, immorality. This sort of brings everything together, but I still wanted to just talk about this. This is such a reality in our lives. You know, Bible school, Christian Bible school, we've got a module specifically, you know, it's called Hollywood. It's focused specifically on the media and the world. You know, just the influence that the media has on us. And you just come up with old examples. Who here remembers Bang? You know, the little beer. Who remembers Bang, the people that talks? That movie. Now, in this module, they actually break it down. And they say how the year that Bambi was released, how it literally brought the American hunting industry to its knees. Because kids would not allow their dads to go hunt. Because Bambi, the story is about an orphan deer whose mother was killed by hunters. Something like Bay, the movie Bay. How it was banned from some Asian countries because it completely destroyed their pork industry. Kids didn't want to eat pig. You know, pork, because, you know, just look at this little cute pig. And that is the truth. Now, just think of all the messages that we give through media. You know, same-sex marriages. Staying together. Gambling. Violence. If little things like Bambi and Babe can have influence on countries' economies, what influence does the movies have that we watch, or the radio we listen to? This is more a confession than a testimony. But anyway, yesterday morning I woke up and we wanted to just to listen to the news. You know, I don't have TV yet. I still need to sort them out later. So I just wanted to listen to what's happening. So I put on the radio, and the only confession I could get was Jack Randall. And that's a really like red light. And then they had some competitions, and the next moment there was a song like, called Sex Bomb. Who knows that song? You're not missing much. It's an old 90s song, I think. But the song is playing, and I stand up and switch off the radio, and the next moment Joshua was running down the passage. And luckily he didn't get the first verse completely, so he was just singing, Sea Bomb, Sea Bomb. So quickly in that corner. And that's the way the world works. You know, so quickly, and we're drawn into whatever the world is telling us, whatever we see in the movies. And luckily, Russia is still too young to properly know English, but the time will get there when we need to throw away the radio, I think. But just think to yourself, you know, how many hours a week do you watch TV? It's like 10. How many hours do you spend reading Bible or praying? You say 2. What fruit are you going to have? 2 hours versus 10 hours. What fruit's going to be in your life? If David says in Psalm 101, verse 3, I was sick in a wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. I was sick in a wicked thing before my eyes. Have you already made up your mind, you know, you only watch movies that's rated to 10? Have you already decided in your mouth and in your mind that when you listen to 5FM and all these Wagner songs come up, it's or do you allow that just to wash over you? And then we're amazed when, you know, when we read the word and the word done sick. Because we spend 2 hours in the Word, but we spend 10 hours in the world. Whatever we put in our hearts, that is what's in there. You know, if there's hate, if there's lust in your heart, where does it come from? If there's God's Word in your heart, where does it come from? What is in your heart? Is it a dirty diaper, or is it actually nice smelling perfume? Because it comes from somewhere. And whether you put it in there or you allow the world to put it in there, it comes from somewhere. Can I just ask if you all stand? Father, I want to thank you for your words, Lord. Father, thank you that your word, Father, is eternal. Father, your word is living, Father. And your word accomplishes, changes, brings life, Father. So I pray, Father, that the word that we just heard, Father, that you come and give it water, Father. That your word will grow and everything else will fall away, Father. I pray that you will know what is your heart, Father. Now, Father, I just want to thank you, Father, that it is possible for us, Father, to have a pure heart. That it is possible for us, Father, to love, Father, to care, Father. And even if, Father, our hearts are hardened right now, even if, Father, our hearts are full of anger and jealousy and greed and lust, there is never too late to change. So we just want to invite you, Father, come and bring healing in our own hearts. Come and show us, Father, what is your will for our lives. Father, I pray that you come and bring healing, that you come and bring restoration. And I thought, thank you that we don't need to be shy, we don't need to think and do anything. Father, but thank you, Father, that you want to sort us out, Father, so we can be more effective. So we can better serve you. So we can more clearly hear your word. And now, Father, I pray that you will really give us, Father, just real vigilance, Father. So we will not be caught off guard, Father. We will not be caught sleeping, Father. Father, but we will know, Father, what is building us up, what is edifying us, what is putting life in our heart. And that we will know, Father, what is breaking us down. What is breaking our hearts, what is destroying our hearts. Father, as your word says, Father, you search the heart. It's not about the way we act, it's not about the picture we hold up for the people in front of us, but it's about our hearts. That you know what is happening in our hearts. Even though we don't show it to the people around us, you know what is truly in our hearts. And I pray, Father, that we will not be fake people, Father, but we will be people, Father, whose hearts are full of life, full of love, full of growth, full of your word, full of a word of edification for the people around us. That by your Holy Spirit, Father, you come and strengthen our hearts, so that we will be able to focus on the people around us, so that our eyes will be open to the need around us.